Good morning, guys. Again, thank you so much for being here. So we're starting a brand new series called The Royal We. There's something royal going on. It prompted me some creativity to start a series called The Royal We. And so if you don't know what The Royal We means, because I don't know if I was ever really using it right, but I looked up the definition. So basically, it's like when you're in representation of a group of people, you say the royal we. You know, it's real formal. So in royalty and nations that are ruled by, you know, monarchy, they say the royal we because their decisions are basically the decisions of their nation. Like we're all in this together, and whatever we say is happening for everybody. So the royal we. But honestly, the royal we was a thing before it was the royal we. Before royalty came along and said, hey, let's make this a term, the royal we was already happening. See, believers in Jesus, believers in God, when you become a believer, you actually are joining a nation. You're joining a group of people, of Christ followers, full on just, you're part of something bigger than yourself. So when you talk about church and things like that, you know, we talk about little C, big C. When you say that you are a Christ follower, you're part of the big C church. You're part of something. Even though you might not go to church with somebody here, a Christian at another church, you are also a part of them. So we are a part of a royal we. Literally, we're together, we come together as one, but then also philosophically, what we do together as one. And so if you encounter another true Christ follower out in the world, you can, knowing that you can come together and do something great because you shared the same philosophical ideology. So last series we did, Hannah did a whole series called Get in the House, which means it's like basically when your mom leaned out the door when you're a kid and said, get in the house. Come on in here, and it's because you had a place and a purpose. And what Hannah was saying, you individually have a purpose for the kingdom of God, a purpose to be a part of the church. And so she was saying, this house, Village Heights House, get in the house, because there is a place, there is a purpose for you here. We want you to be a part of that. So that was the personal experience. And the personal relationship that you have with Christ is powerful. That's a very powerful thing. But then when we come together, when personal people personally have a relationship with Jesus, then they come together as a group, more powerful things happen. It's even greater, even more grand what we can accomplish together when we all believe and all move as one. So this is a personal experience, but then this is a shared experience. We are part of a royal we. It's not just because we are together and we do this together, but when we become Christ followers, we are adopted into royalty. We become a part of a royal family. An inheritance gets put into our lives. So there's power in numbers when Christ followers come together. And I've said this before, and it's funny because it sounds funny, but Jesus was actually like, God was the originator of the pyramid scheme. Okay, we call it a scheme because people have abused it. I'm sure at some point someone say, hey, if you'll just buy this and then get five other people to buy this, it pays for itself and you can make money. You know, that's a pyramid, because it's the more you get involved, the more the money is spread out, and you know, people at the top make. So God first came up with that. People were meant, and the way that, because that works, is because people were created to do things together. We were created to be in partnership with one another, to lift each other up. So Jesus was the originator of the pyramid because that's the way that we are meant to be. Thank you so much, Tanner. Man, on the spot. Hopefully this is water from the decanter. Okay, not playing a trick on me. All right, so when you pray, typically you pray alone, and that is a powerful thing. When you're asking, going to petition to God, saying, God, I need this to happen in my life, there's this issue. But then when you come together and pray as a group, have you ever been in a place where same people all are praying at once? It is powerful. It not only, you know, feels powerful, but it builds your faith. Because you're not only one believing in something, you have others believing with you. It's just something coming together. It builds up faith. Tanner's Tanner Hollier, if you haven't met him, please meet him. He's an awesome guy. His sister was recently in a horrible car accident. And really, I've seen the pictures, and she probably should not have survived. But she is like setting records on her recovery. This happened like, I think, 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago. She's already almost like, she's in like regular rehabilitation. Like that, and the doctors are just kind of baffled, like, how is this happening? And when I was leaving, we went to go visit her yesterday, and I said, I'm just shocked that I'm even getting to have a conversation with you right now. This is amazing that you're even speaking to me, that what you just experienced physically. And it's just, I'm like, God, man, God had a plan for you. Even before she had her wreck, God was doing something in her life. And I have the utmost faith and belief that it has a lot to do with the people that are praying for her. That even before she was in the wreck, people were praying for her. And God protected her. And then while she's in the ICU, it's a higher end of the ICU where it's like really bad situation. They're having to cut her skull open to relieve pressure and all this stuff. It's just really bad situation. So many people were coming together as one to pray for her. And when I left the hospital yesterday, I ran into Tanner's grandmother. And I was like, oh man, isn't it amazing what God's doing? She's just an example of a miracle. You know, she goes, yeah, I know. We're all praying for her. And I said, we're praying for her. And she's like, oh, yeah, I got this church praying for her. I got this church praying for her. I got this group. She even called the 700 Club. And if you don't know what that is, that's like Christian TV, super Christian TV. Is 700 Club's praying for them. There is no doubt in my mind that the joining together, the faith coming together and praying as one is making a huge impact in her life. It's directly connected. Anybody car worshipers? You ever worship in your car, like you're just like, you know, belting it out? I do that. I'll put on some Bethel or some Hillsong or something like that. It's weird how yeah, I had some favorites there. It's weird how, like, you think that because you're in your car that people can't see you. Like, there's this invisible force field, like they don't know. You ever pulled up to a light and you look over and this person's like, like they're either in a fight with themselves or they're like just so intense. It's some Beyonce or something. Something's going on. When I was in high school, I listened to a lot of rap. And, you know, you can imagine a white guy, scrawny white, listening to rap. I got the windows down. I had subs and everything. And it never failed. I pull up to a light and people start looking at me like, I'm going to turn this down. That's not me, you know, kind of thing. And I felt like I was invisible. It's weird. You know, I'm singing, Jesus, take the wheel, you know, that kind of stuff going on. That was beautiful, wasn't it? Oh, man, that was awesome. But that's awesome, and we love that. But there's something about when we come together here and worship as one. When you're not the only one singing, when you hear somebody else's voice getting raised up, man, it builds your faith. That is meant to happen. God put it in us for that to happen. That when we come together and we worship God together and believe together, it just strengthens us. It just builds us up. So as Christ followers, we are more dangerous together than we are apart. See, it's a secret of the enemy that he doesn't want us to know. The enemy wants us to come to us and says, nah, don't get involved in church. You know, there's better things to do with your time. You know, you could have more fun if you go do this or involved in this group. Or wouldn't be sleeping in be great? Now, I'm not going to lie. Some days the enemy's hitting me like, Don, you just sleep in on Sunday. It's okay. It's cool. They'll figure it out. You know, I feel that sometimes. I understand the pressure. And because he wants you to believe that there's nothing worth having here. There's nothing worth coming together because that's his secret is that we are more powerful together than we ever are alone. Because when we come together, we encourage one another. We build one another up. And when we come together, we're less likely to believe the lies. Because when it's just you and you're telling yourself, I'm not good enough. I don't deserve this. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not this enough. I don't have enough talents. When we tell ourselves these things, there's no one there to argue with us. And so we begin to believe these things. But when we come together as a group, we can say, what did you say about yourself? That's not true at all. You are talented. God has given you gifts. You do have a great destiny. We begin to pick each other up. We come together and we link arms and we say, this life, we're going to live it together. And whatever it brings, it's not going to tear us down. It's going to build us up. We link arms. And so if somebody is falling or falling short, we're there to pick them up and say, that's not you. That's not what God's created you to be. You're a conqueror. That's something the enemy doesn't want us to know about. So as the royal we, as the church, we have some core values here at Village Heights. In this series, we're going to be going over those. We are a Christ-centered, community-crafted, audaciously generous risk takers, because you are too valuable to play it safe. God has put too much into you, too much talent. He has birthed too much into you for you to play it safe. Because we could come here and I could create the great Christian bubble, and I could say, guys, I know the world's hard and it's hard to talk about Jesus, but coming here, we'll be cool. We'll do all the weird things Christians do, and we don't have to worry about being judged and all those things. And we'll sing your favorite songs, and we're not going to put any pressure on you. We're just going to sit here and chill and bask in Jesus. That's good at times, but you are too valuable to play it safe. God needs you to do something great out there. And if I cultivated that, I would be robbing you from opportunities. So here at Village Heights, we challenge. We'd say, let's push to the limits. Find your weaknesses so that God can actually do something in your weaknesses where he can shine. Let's get beyond what you can do in your own power together, and let's do something awesome. Because you're too valuable to be playing it safe. At Village Heights, we will not insult the limitless God by playing it safe. But it starts with faith. It always has to begin with faith. You have to be faith-filled. And that's why our first core value is Christ-centered. Because to be faith-filled, that means you have to have Christ in you. And in everything that we do here at Village Heights as a church, and in everything that we do individually, we're saying, Christ, we want to put you at the center of it all. Because this all hinges on you, Jesus. This all hinges on the power of what you did 2,000 years ago. This hinges on you. So we need you to arrive. We need you to be the forefront. We need you to be the center of it. So we have to be faith filled and have Christ in the center of what we do. So we're going to start off by looking at two different times in Scripture where Jesus was amazed by people. This is very interesting because it's two far ends of the spectrum. And it's the same terminology is used, the same words are used. And it's because humans, we just can't do the middle. We have to do an extreme, right? We either are like super Republican or super Democrat, or we're super, super on this team or super on that team. Like we don't do things in the middle. We're always extreme. And so because of that, there's these two moments in Scripture where Christ is amazed by humans. So the first one we're going to look at is Jesus when he's in his hometown. So if you're not from Houston, if you're from somewhere else, and you ever notice how like when you go back home, people are less impressed with you? You ever notice that? How like you had these great achievements, you've done these great things, and these people outside of your hometown that didn't know you since you were a kid, like they're like, oh, that's awesome, you're amazing. And you get back home, they're like, oh, well, whatever, you know, cool. But yeah, we knew you from you were a kid. You know, we knew when you didn't really do much. You know, you didn't have this much going on. They're all just a little, just less impressed. Jesus encountered the same thing. So Jesus in his hometown would go teach. That's what Jesus does. That's what's built in him. He'd come around like as a teenager and as a young adult, he'd come out and he'd throw some parables down on them, some real brain twisters and conundrums. He would make them completely question their whole life and existence in one sentence. It was amazing. So you can imagine the kid that they saw growing up doing that to them. They were offended. They were like, who does this guy think he is to tell us? We've known him. He doesn't know more than this earth and than we've seen. How could he tell us? And then even further, they say, he's the son of a carpenter. He's not a minister. He's not a priest. How does he know these things? How can we even trust that he knows this? He's just a son of a carpenter. Make me a chair, whatever, you know, kind of thing. We'll sit on that, but we're not going to take this. So they were offended by him. They were a little less impressed with him. But he was still Jesus. This is what it says in Mark 6, 5 through 6. It says, and he could do no mighty work, meaning miracles, there. except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled. He was amazed. Some translations say amazed. He was marveled because of their unbelief or their lack of faith. You see, if a kid came along, if a young adult came along, and like say somebody was like really ill, he came along and he just touched him, said something and touched him, and they were instantly healed. You better believe I'm following that person around. I'm like, they got something going on. They figured something out. I'm gonna be with them, whatever it may be. I'm gonna hang out with them. So you can imagine his confusion at the lack of faith that people had, to the point where he was marveled by. He's like, wow, how could you have such lack of faith when, you know, the things that you've seen me do or the power of God? So that's the first incident he was marveled. That's the marveled at the lack of faith. The next thing was there was this moment where Jesus is doing his thing, going around teaching. You know, he runs into this centurion soldier. And this, he has a servant that is sick, is very ill. Now, Jesus was born a Jew, right? Okay, and centurions and Jews did not get along, all right? They fought. Centurions were very cruel and mean to the Jews because, you know, when they say that this is our land, we're God's people, and they were very possessive in these times. And so the centurions, like, they just did mean stuff to them. So you would imagine that Jesus should not like this centurion, even to the point where like he avoided him. Like he's like, get away from me. You know, I wish ill against you, because that's what the other Jews did. But something happened here. See, the centurion heard about Jesus and what he could do. And he went to Jesus and he said, okay, I understand the situation here. I understand the relationship. Okay. But I have this servant that's sick, and you don't even have to go see him, because I know just by your word that he can be healed. Wow. Just by your word. He's saying, I know that you have great power and you have great things about you, that you don't have to physically see this person or touch them, because that's what he's known to be in the past. That's what the rumor was spread, that he could touch people and heal them. He says, you don't even have to do that. I just know by your word that he could be healed. Okay, this is what Jesus says in Luke 7:9, after that has transpired. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He was amazed, in some translations, amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, so he got followers, he got people that believe in him, turning to the crowd that followed him and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Other translations say such great faith. Wow. Jesus marveled at this. So we got both ends of the spectrum. Jesus is marveled by our lack of faith, but then he's also marveled by the one most unlikely to have faith in him, have such amazing faith, even believing in him to do things that he hadn't even done yet. Wow. Two sides of the spectrum there. So if I was to ask you, so we're like about halfway through the year, and we, you know, when we start the year, we have goals, and we pray for those goals, and we're like, hey, you know, I want to be skinnier, I want to be richer, whatever it may be. We have these superfluous goals, but then we have some real ones, some things that we really see happen in our life. I'll ask you, your faith this year and your prayers to God and your faith to Jesus, would Jesus be marveled by your faith? Or would he be marveled at your lack of faith and what you pray for? What spectrum would you be on? Which way would you be leaning towards? So I want you guys to do something. All right, so I want you to measure out in your head how big is your faith, right? So from a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being you're like so faithful, like you're right next to Jesus. You know, you're just, you're there's no room. You're elbowing him. You're so faithful. And then one is like, I can't even believe that he'll help me wake up in the next morning, or you know, whatever it may be. Where in, from 1 to 10, where would you say that your faith is? Where would you match that up at? How that? What if God, just in this past week, we're not even talking about this whole half year, just in this past week, What if God answered all of your prayers? What if he typed yes to all of them, done, entered, send? What if he did that? What would your life look like right now? Would it look exactly the same because you asked him to do things that you could do on your own? Would it be things that would worlds be changed? Would nations be changed? Would people know Christ because of it? Did you pray for the impossible that couldn't be done under your own power? How would your life look different? Would people be saved? Would orphans be adopted? Would churches just be busting at the seams from people that are following Christ now? Would your food be blessed? Would you've got that stomach bug? Would you get that extra parking spot? Would you have lost some of that excess weight? Lose some, you know, I pray God that I've lose weight. I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, Lord, just, I know I got to work out, but Lord, just shed it off of me. Just take it away, Lord. I give it to you as my offering. You can have my weight. Deliver some muscles too, while you're at it. So we pray for things. How would your life look different if God answered all the prayers? How many things could be better if you had prayed with faith that God could really change your life, the life of others, as something that you couldn't do under your own power? Have you believed God for the impossible? Have you really put yourself out there? Would God be amazed by your faith or disappointed that you didn't have enough faith to ask? So there's three Christ-centered facts that we're going to look at today. Three Christ-centered facts. Okay, number one, they're going to be up on the screen, so take a picture, write it down, remember these things, ask yourself this stuff. You cannot play it safe and please God. It's the first fact. You cannot play it safe and please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. That couldn't be any more black and white. Like, that is just clear as day. You cannot. It's impossible to please God without faith. Because if you can accomplish your goals without God, you don't need faith. We have a delusional idea of what faithful people look like in our world. We think that people are like just full of faith and they believe God and everything, that like God, they can just close their eyes and cross the street and not get hit by a car. They're just so close with God that, you know, anything that they want a new boat, God's going to drop money out of a tree or send a leprechaun to deliver a pot of gold. You know, they think that they have no problems. Life is easy, that they're just on the verge of just sprouting wings and flying off. You know, they don't even have to use Uber anymore. They are their own Uber. They can fly. That's what we think that just truly faithful people are. That's on the contrary. Through Scripture, we find what true faithful people are, and it's they go through hard stuff. They are not perfect. They struggle. They struggle because they're willing to put themselves out there. A couple years ago, we went to Universal Studios. Now, I love roller coasters. I love adventure and excitement, and I like to act like I'm tough. You know, like, nothing big to roller coasters. I like going fast. I like, you know, it's all cool. Ain't nothing. We're walking up. And I'm like, man, it's like going to get ice cream. You know, I'm just jumping into a vehicle that is not really, you know, it's going to be throwing me as fast as a jet, you know, and this metal that could break, you know, it could launch me, you know, like 10 miles. I could fly for a moment and then meet Jesus really quick. You know, all this stuff could happen. And I'm walking up the stairs and I'm seeing all these warning signs of like, don't put your arms out. Don't stick your head up. And I'm thinking, they're saying this because somebody has done it. And they have lost a limb or their life because of it. And I'm still acting tough. Like, man, this ain't nothing. You know, but in my mind, and in every roller coaster I get on, I'm like rededicating my life to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I've really known you or not. I'm really questioning everything right now because I'm kind of, you know, this is a scary situation. Lord, you know, forgive me my sins. Lord, you're you know, and I'm like making up sins. Like, I don't even know if I've done yet. I'm just trying to cover all the bases to make sure I didn't miss anything, but confessing the things that I never even know was possible, you know, that kind of stuff. Because I'm like, I'm a little afraid. I'm because I don't have a guarantee of how it's going to turn out with that roller coaster. I don't have a guarantee of that. The rails could come off and we could go flying or just torpedo straight. I have no guarantee of where my life is going to end up in that moment. That's a scary place to be. That's a hard thing to swallow. If you aren't scared now and then, You don't need faith. The same thing works out in our follow with Christ. If you aren't scared of the step that you're going to take, of having faith in that, you don't have any faith. You have no reason to believe, because everything that you're doing, you can do under your own power. Peter, Hannah talked about this last week, about Peter walking on the water. And we talk about how Peter stepped out of the boat. The storm's coming, they're all afraid, they're scared. There's no guarantee they're even going to survive the storm, that the boats are rocking. And they come out, and Jesus appears out of nowhere, and he says, "Hey, come to me. Come to me, you'll be all right." And Peter stands up, and he steps out of the boat. And he walks on water just for a little bit. Man, that had been awesome. He walked, and then he starts to sink. And then we're always like, oh man, his lack of faith. The lack of faith that Peter had. We forget there's 11 other dudes in the boat who didn't even have the guts to stand up, who saw Jesus literally walking on water, say, "Come to me," in the midst of this storm. They didn't even have the guts to take a step, but one person. No, Peter had great faith, but he wasn't perfect, and that's okay, and that's why he begins. But he had great, great faith, willing to step out without a guarantee of what's coming next. If you aren't failing, if you don't have the opportunity to fail, you're not giving yourself the opportunity of faith. See, Peter had no guarantee when he stepped out of that boat, and he began to fail. But to have true faith, we have to fail sometimes. We have to be willing to throw ourselves out there, willing to take a step, take a big leap, willing to endure failure so that God can do something great. God can come along and help us walk on water, do amazing, amazing things. So never let fear of failure, of not having that guarantee of what's coming next, talk you out of an act of faith. So the second fact we're going to talk about, as long as you have a guarantee, you don't have faith. That's the second fact. As long as you have a guarantee, you don't have faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the confidence. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It's not saying we have the confidence that, you know, it's concrete, you know, we already know what's coming. No. We hope for it. That it'll actually happen. It gives us the assurance about the things we cannot see. Faith is a powerful thing we cannot quantify, but it's a power that is not built on our own abilities, and that's why we can't. That's why it's so difficult, because that's out of our control and our range. So faith is something that it's an enigma. It's something we can't control. We can't put it into equation. If I have this much faith in this moment, this is what's going to happen. Yeah, that would be all well and good, but where is the trust in that? God is looking for us to say, you know, we'll try it. We'll try it. We know it's hard, but we'll try it. When I was in school, you know, this is before, you know, smartphones and all that stuff like that, and, you know, when you're in like middle school and you I liked a girl and I thought she was pretty and I wanted her to like me too, you know. So what did you do? Did you like walk up to him and say no? This is what you did. You went to your desk, you got out a piece of paper, and you said, "Dear so and so, you know, fill in the blank. I think you're pretty," or whatever it may be. Or it might even say that. And then you put, "Do you like me?" And then you make two little boxes, and you put yes and no, you know, and then you send it with their best friend. You know, you got to make sure to sign it, because they won't know where it's coming from. You send it with their best friend, and, you know, and then you're hoping to get that letter back, and it'd be checked yes. Yeah, they like me. Because we want that guarantee that if we're going to be vulnerable and put ourselves out there, we want a guarantee that we're not going to come back embarrassed, that we're not going to fail and look dumb. We do the same thing with God. Sometimes we're so afraid to take that step, so afraid of failure, that we're not willing to give God an opportunity to do something amazing beyond our own abilities. Take the step of faith. You can have faith or you can have control, but you can't have both. You can have faith or you can have control, but you can't have both. And this might not work, you know, for something like that. It doesn't work for me. Trust God and find out. Trust God and find out. So starting Village Heights, Hannah and I had no guarantee that this church would even work. And you've probably heard us say it before. Before we planted here, before we initiated everything, we went to people and were like, "Oh, this is what we're doing. You know, you can spread the news. We're going to go start a church in the Heights," whatever. And we met some people, and they were like, oh, yeah, I knew a church that started in the Heights. I'm like, oh, great, who are they? I'd love to meet them. You know, ask them how they do. You know, I'd love to be friends with them. They're like, oh, I didn't work out. They're not there anymore. Oh, okay. That happened to me 5 times. 5 times I was told someone tried and failed. You can imagine in my mind that I was going to be number 6. I just knew I was going to be number 6. Should I even try this? I don't have anything guaranteed. And then furthermore, we moved from the Woodlands. We sold our home, we severed what we had there, moved to the Heights without any funds. We had no money when we moved to the Heights. Some of you are like, you're crazy. Do you know how expensive the Heights are? Yeah, I do. I researched it before, and I had a lot of arguments with God about it, okay? We moved to the Heights, and we're like, Lord, I don't have the funds to pay for this stuff. I don't even have any equipment. I have no money for that. And we were applying for different things to try to get some funding. It wasn't working out. Our first Sunday in our apartment, we invited the team over, and they're sitting on boxes, you know, because we hadn't unpacked anything yet. And we're like, guys, you know, that's kind of where we're at. And out of nowhere, from a person I will never meet, it's anonymous, we were reaching for $30,000. That's what we needed to start. This person gave us, not a loan, gave us $50,000 out of nowhere. You ever walk to the bank with a $50,000 check? It's amazing. It's a really cool experience. You know, you should fake it sometime. It'd be great. It'll just bounce, whatever. But it was amazing. I was like, because we had no guarantee. And we took a huge faith step, got out there, and God delivered. He said, I got you. Don't worry. Thank you for taking the step and doing something that wasn't under your own power. The same thing that happened with our first action groups. We do something called action groups here where it's very service-oriented. We put ourselves out there. We use our time, talent, and treasure for it. The first action groups we did, I was like, if we raise $10 and plant a potted plant and a lawn or something like that, we'll be a success. We'll be doing it. Great. Like, let's put ourselves out there. We want to support a called Elijah Rising. It's an anti-human trafficking organization, faith-based, awesome people doing amazing things, saving lives. Because we took that step, we were able to raise over $20,000. And this is like a church of like 20, maybe 20 people. We raised over $20,000, and we end up like doubling, if not tripling, the amount of people that come on a Sunday to go out for a work day for 16 hours in a place an hour south of Houston, just to bless these people. God came up in a big way, did an amazing thing. And now we're on our next step, and it's called Armistice. And about being a hub in the community, we want to get a facility and do all these great things and be a place that's not just for believers, but for unbelievers. And have an opportunity for people to know Christ, to feel Christ's love, so that we can introduce them to him. It's a big plan. And then on a Sunday, in the early this year, we did this series, and at the end of the series, it's called Armistice. And at the end of the series, we didn't have any money. We didn't have anything really in the right direction saying, hey, this is going to work out for you. We have no experience in what, we have some taste of people that have experience in something like this. But we laid out the plan here on this stage. My wife and I, we talked about it and we said, this is what God has for us. This is the next step. We don't know how we're going to do it. We don't know how we're going to fund it because it's going to cost a little over $400,000 to do this. That's a lot bigger than $50,000, guys, if you don't need to do the math. And I'm like, okay, let's do this. No, we didn't have anything, nothing towards it. Literally 5 days later, we were at a dinner with some friends that we had with no intention of this dinner even going this way. They asked us, like, oh, what's the future of the church? They didn't even go to our church, probably never will. And we begin to talk about it, like, oh, we're doing this Armistice hub in the community. And they just loved it. They're like, oh, that's awesome. That's really cool. And I was like, oh, yeah, thanks. You know, we had to spend a lot of time making up the big business plan. It's really impressive. And all this stuff. And they said, you know what? We will match. We're in for $200,000 to match what you raise. But if you're ambitious, we'll even match more. 5 days later, somebody is matching $400,000 because we took a faith step. We're not all the way there yet, and I believe that God wants this to happen more than we do. So he is going to provide a way. We got to have faith. We got to ask. I'm crazy about believing in God and seeing the vision materialize here in the Heights, to see lives change. So we got to make steps towards opportunities given. So what I'm telling you guys, if you're not a part of a church, if you've been a part of Village Heights and you haven't gotten involved, take opportunities that we have already given you, placed out there. Host a village group. Join action groups. Give. Whatever it may be. Help other people. Come join together here on Sundays. Even in your own life. Take that new job. Ask the girl out. Propose. Whatever it may be. As long as you have a guarantee, you don't have faith. Let's take some faith steps. If you don't take a chance in faith, you'll never know how God wants to work through you. Number three, it's the last one, to step toward your destiny, you have to step away from your security. To step toward what God has for you, you got to be willing to step away from what's safe and comfortable. You got to be willing to put yourself out there, have some faith. Abraham is one of the most powerful faith stories in Scripture. Abraham had a great life. Rich, didn't have any want for anything. Then God came to him and said, hey, if you will leave, I will bless you. I'll make you the father of nations. If you'll just put yourself out there. And this is what happened, Hebrews 11:8. It says, by faith, meaning like just in his belief, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as his inheritance. God said, if you will leave just on faith alone, I'll give you amazing, I'll make you the father of nations, I'll give you this land. If that wasn't enough, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That would be the equivalent of God saying, Bill and Hannah, I want you to plant a church, and I'm not going to tell you where it is. I just want you to sell your house, pack your things, and just start walking. I'll let you know when you get there. You know, that's what Abraham went through. And it's not like we could probably survive in this city just on the streets for a little while. Abraham had to go out into the desert. Talk about faith. Talk about faith. Abraham made a huge faith step, left before he even knew where he was going, but God delivered, made him the father of nations. So how will this play out in Village Heights? Journey at this church, first it starts with faith in you. It starts with faith inside of you. You have to decide that you are going to be Christ-centered. That everything that begins, the reason you do things, your plans, your job, your family, starts with Christ. And then we come together as a body, as a church. Remember the pyramid scheme, okay? We come together, we join together, and we're more powerful, we're more dangerous together. And we all have faith together in one direction. Wow, the amazing things that God could do. So get out there, take risks, share your faith, invite someone to church, start to tithe for the first time. That's one of the toughest ones is giving your finances. That's where our power is, mostly here in our culture, is finances. Give, tithe. But the thing about God is we want, like, if it's 10 steps, like, Lord, just give us step 10. Let me have a little guarantee of what I'm doing is going to work. God's like, no. Take step one, then I'll tell you step two, and then I'll tell you step three. Abraham had no guarantee. He didn't even know the direction where he was supposed to walk. But he took a step, and God revealed it as he went, and he made him the father of nations. So start to tithe. Serve in areas where you don't even feel that you have nothing to offer. And watch God produce in your weakness and pull great things out of you. Maybe serve in Little Village, our kids' area. Serve with, you know, the little booger-eating little crackheads, you know, in there. You know, and you're like, man, they're crazy. I don't know if I can handle that. You know, that would be insane. But when you get in there and you begin to learn them, and you go, man, I get to be a part of sharing the love of Christ with these kids. I get to be a part of forming their future to help them be Christ-centered in what they do, to have big faith, to have just, you know, this faith that will move mountains. That is an awesome experience. Watch what God uses you to teach the next generation. Start that business. Take the step of faith. Get married. Have children, 3 or 4 of them, whatever. Adopt, foster. Take the faith. You don't know how God is. Take the step of faith. You don't know how God's going to use you. Because without faith, we just exist. When you're living under your own power, you just exist. But with faith, we live by a power beyond our own. We are faith-filled because we are Christ-centered. And when we say we're Christ-centered, this is what we're telling Jesus. We say, Jesus, I have faith that you will lead me into my best life, so I will put you at the center of everything that I do. Because I know that you want the best for me. We do this individually, and corporately as a church, Village Heights. But Christ-centered living is big faith. And I can say that we have to have big faith, because when Christ gave his commission, he didn't give us a small commission. He gave us a great commission, a big one, one that is beyond our understanding and means. And that's when we look at Scripture, the apostles and what they did. When they took that great commission and they ran, they had no guarantee what their future was going to be or what it could hold, that they would have even any influence, that the miracles would even happen. But they did it. They went and God delivered because they had great, great faith. So if you think that the church is too much, if you think coming together is too much, you're like, you start believing the lies of the enemy, like, well, you don't need to go be a part of that. You know, you have a relationship with God. You don't need to go join other people. They're kind of crazy anyways. You know, don't worry. Don't be a part. You know, they're going to ask some stuff of you. They're going to stretch you. They're going to put you in some uncomfortable spots where you're going to have to give of yourself. You don't need that. You don't need that. If you start believing those things, it messes with your mind. It messes with who you are. Because God gave us a great commission, and we need to fulfill that. God just doesn't want a few to come to repentance. Because if you think that the church is too much, I challenge your love for people. Because I don't know of a greater opportunity to come together in love, in honoring the one who created love, to help one another, to encourage one another, to band together, to go out into the community to help others in need, to show others an opportunity for them to be a part of something greater than themselves. You cannot be Christ-centered without seeing the value in church, the royal we. So in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll finish with this, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus asks Peter, he tells him, who do you think that I am? Peter, who do you think I am? Jesus, ask Peter this. Who do you think I am, Peter? And Peter, you know, responds to him, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, there hadn't been anything really materialized in flesh yet, and Christ even says this. He says, this has not been shown in flesh. The power that is in fully God, fully man, that hasn't been shown yet. And he says, Peter, that came straight from heaven. That is faith. And this is what is said in Matthew 16:18. I love this. And I tell you, you are Peter, which means rock. You are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The royal we begins with being Christ-centered. And we are the church. We are so dangerous. When we come together in the name of the one who created the universe, we are so dangerous and powerful that not even the gates of hell can prevail against us. That is getting out there. That's not safe living, and we don't want to live safe. So let's be the royal we, guys. Let's join together, because when we come together as a we fulfill our inheritance in royalty. We are the true royal we. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. Lord, this challenge of faith, God, I know it's hard. I know I stumble on it. I know everybody else stumbles on it, Lord. It's a difficult thing. But Lord, I pray that we will have boldness when we pray. Lord, that we will pray for things this week that are impossible, that only you can achieve, that we will have such great faith to see our lives and the lives of others change, that we will seek after you and ask you and please beg you to do the great things on this earth that we know that you can do. Lord, when you deliver, when you do those things, when we step out in faith without a guarantee, Lord, I pray that we do not be quiet about the things that you have done, that we boast about the power of our God and how much he loves us, and that if we just have a little faith, the amazing things that you can do through us, with us, and us together. Lord, thank you for making us royalty. Lord, and thank you for driving us together to become the church. Lord, we love you, give you all the praise and all the honor. Amen.